Thank Liam for that reading. Goes along with what we're going to be looking at this evening. Welcome everyone back for services tonight. The lesson this evening is, you know, Sunday morning we've been kind of doing fundamental things. This lesson is kind of on a higher tone note. Really, if you haven't got a love for God, I mean, if you're just going through the motions and stuff like that, you're going to have no interest in this sermon whatsoever. Okay. This is for people that want to kind of operate on a higher level. So just, you know, in consideration of that. And from what Liam just read in James 3, one of the verses goes, and with it, speaking of the tongue, we bless our Lord. Now, it's an interesting statement because it's an incredible idea. We often read in the scriptures how God blesses us in so many wonderful ways. Each day, every minute, not with just special blessings only, but with the continual gifts of life itself, health, time, season, shelter, protection from our enemies, insight, guidance, loving family and friends, opportunities, salvations. The list goes on. This is just a little bit of it. In fact, I suspect there's also categories I'm not even aware of where God is looking after his creation. Okay? And along with this, in Hebrews 7, verse 7, it says, the writer makes the argument for the greater priesthood of Melchizedek over the priesthood of Aaron from the example of Melchizedek blessing Abraham, who fathered Levi. Now, from this illustration, it's kind of a strange way of looking at it, but the conclusion is that without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. That's the whole conclusion. From it, he draws that the priesthood of Melchizedek is greater than the priesthood of Aaron because it, you know, Melchizedek blessed, you know, Levi. Now, without any dispute, God is greater than we are, and we expect that the blessings flow from the greater to the lesser, us. So what if we turn it around? It therefore becomes as a bit of a surprise to encounter some passages that speak of us, the creation, blessing the Creator. What could we possibly give to God that he needs or that could be of help to him? Okay, some possible suggestions. First of all, in some scriptures, the word bless is equivalent in meaning to the word praise. Okay, praise is one thing we can give to God, especially for all the blessings he gives us. Another possibility is that there are literally things we can do for God. And this is the crux of this lesson. The obedience we can give to go along with our praise. That's one thing that, you know, hey, God's great and all this kind of stuff, but as that praise has to have an element of trust and of love, you know, doesn't obedience have to be a natural outflow of it? So if we're praising him, you know, shouldn't we be obeying him? Isn't that something we can give him? Obedience? As a loving child will be obedient to its parents. And I'm sure the parents appreciate when the children are obedient. How about the work that we can do as the body here on earth? I mean, Christ died for the church. Wouldn't our efforts to make the body as wholesome, as strong as possible, to do the things that he wants, a way of, you know, blessing what he started? How about the souls we can bring to him for his joy and delight? For him, every soul is precious. He cares for it, doesn't want to see anyone perish. So aren't we blessing God when, you know, more souls we can bring to him, to bring back? How about the fruit from our labors, the harvest of the fields can be for his pleasure and satisfaction? That is, the things he gives us, the more we can put ourselves into it and the more things that can get done to make church, our family, the community, a better place, to make the world a better place, to try to get it back to what he intended it to be? Wouldn't that be a way of blessing him? Especially if we're molding it in the image that he wanted it in the first place. We can warm his heart with our sincere love and sacrifice for the things he cherishes. you know, souls, other things. You know, there's things that God just appreciates, the things that he said was good as part of his creation. If we can preserve those, just make the world the way he wanted it to be. So, in the introductory passage, James 3:9, we can understand that a curse uttered from the lips is both an expression of our feelings toward something. You know, when we curse it, we're pretty much emotionally involved. In our wish for something evil to befall it or them, one might even take a hand in accomplishing such a thing. I mean, when we really want something bad to happen to somebody, you know, chances are we kind of push it along to bring it about. Well, how about the opposite? So too, a blessing is not only an expression of our feelings of gratitude. See, if we want things to go well and right, isn't it also something we can take a hand in? Okay, we see in Numbers 22:6 the power of the prophet Balaam, for it was said, he whom he blesses is blessed, he who cursed is cursed, because God can be behind this. So if we're trying to bless God and do the things, he's going to be behind us, you know, to help us do our best for him. Okay, so we've given some examples in here. Let's get a little bit more fine-tuned on this in application. So let's go back to our first thing, blessing as a praise. No one likes to constantly be doing for others without some sort of appreciation or recognition. And do you feel that at work? And don't you have, you know, don't you like, you know, your efforts at least appreciated? Well, okay, maybe even some gratitude shown. You know, I've known of engineers that they would prefer to have, you know, if they've invented something for a company, they'd rather have their name on it and the recognition than the raise. Of course, if you get both, it's even better. But we like the appreciation, you know, of jobs well done. So there are numerous examples in the narratives or parables in the New Testament of those who received some miraculous healing from Christ or God, yet they did not even thank God for what they did. The parable of the 9 lepers. I mean, here's 10 guys with a horrendous disease, life-threatening in most cases, and they get cured of their leprosy. Not only do they get their health back, but they get the stigma of being outcast of society. That's all gone away. And it's almost incredible that only one came back to thank him for it. Probably much appreciated by our Lord. So in every instruction in prayer, a common element is that of thanksgiving. So the praise we can give to God is just thanksgiving, appreciation, just stopping to recognize all he does for us. That's one way of blessing him, you know, praising him. To be mindful of his work, the compassion, the love toward us, not to mention his great patience and mercy on our behalf. I mean, you ever lose patience with your kids? Aren't you happy that God doesn't lose that kind of, lose that kind of patience with you? Okay, notice Psalms 103, an example of this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I mean, David praying, help me with this. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And what's the blessing involved in? Forget none of his benefits. None of them. This is something we can pray for. That we're aware of God's hand in our life, that we can see the things that he does, the work, and that we not overlook any of it. And take it into our unawareness of what's going on around us. This is the way our life is filled with things. We can see the beauty of things that God meant, the way he meant things to be. All the blessings of life and what it contains, that we stop and be aware of it. When we get enough news about all the things that are going wrong with the world, well, why don't they have the news of the things that are going right? It's something we can give to God that many people are not aware of. He pardons your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. And a life in God is... you'd be surprised what kind of an effect it has on you. Nancy just got back from a tour of old friends through San Diego and Arizona and stuff like that. And kind of amazing how well-preserved she is compared to all of her friends that aren't as old as she is. because they're in a life of, you know, worldly life of things, you know, the drinking and all that kind of stuff. And it takes its toll. You know, God can keep us healthier for a longer period of time to enjoy life, you know, more. Sometimes we overlook it. You know, we overlook the blessings of the association we have in the church because we're insulated by it. And not aware of just what the world is really like until we get away from that, you know, cocoon or whatever. You know, young man, you know, I know I was, to get away from the church and go into the military and go, I mean, it's a rude awakening. It's a crossroads for a lot of us. Okay, how about blessing, blessing to the father of his obedient children, like the angels. One of the greatest gifts any child can give their parent is to be obedient to their wishes. We looked at that. Moreover, our parents seem to love it when we made something with our own hands to give them. You know, those Valentines, you know, the kids make in grade school, they're not Hallmark quality, but they're more precious to the parents. I mean, to the kids' undying shame, it goes on the refrigerator and stays there for 20 or 30 years. Okay? But it's precious to the parent. So how much, you know, more would God appreciate the things that we can give him from our own making, you know, the reworking of ourselves, the things we can do to build a better place around us for our families and our neighbors. What greater gift and blessing can we give the Lord than to make ourselves over in his image? That's one thing to make yourself. As someone once said, imitation is the greatest form of flattery. It's also the greatest form of blessing. I mean, you're really showing someone how much you appreciate him if you're trying to make yourself over in their image. To go along with this, Psalm 103, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength. Now, what do the angels do? This is why I say, you know, to be like angels. Mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. That's what angels do. Huh? Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, that's us, okay, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So another reference, you know, how can we bless God? Like the angels do. Keep his word, you know, function, you know, do the things, you know, that help God out, you know, to preserve this creation. Three, blessing fellow Christians is doing for Christ. Often in a large family, the older siblings are assigned the task of looking out after their younger brothers and sisters. You know, do you realize, you know, although you're termed the babysitter, you know, and you, sometimes you need to be shackled with the younger ones, but do you realize an awesome responsibility that the parents are giving to the older children when they do that? I mean, all the children are precious to the parents. And to have one look out after the others while they're gone. And the amount of trust that goes into that is awesome. And we need to appreciate that. We have a, you know, we looked at that recently in the Sunday morning presentations of our stewardship. You know, the various titles we have as stewards, as priests or whatever, they're awesome responsibilities that God has given to us. Because he knows it's for our better. It's a way of blessing us. It's a way of helping us grow by taking on tasks. Okay? If we wholeheartedly embrace these things that God expects from us, the better we can bless God in service to him. In this, the parent is placing great trust in the young person. It should be considered an honor and a privilege as well as a great stewardship. We can bless the Lord by looking out for his own, by taking care of his family. He tells us it is the same as taking care of him. We're looking at that in some of our studies. Matthew 25, then the righteous will answer him saying, the parable of the king, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give to you? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king said, will say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to the one of these brother of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So as far as God's concerned, when we take care of those that are his, we're doing it for him. And that's a way of blessing God. The more we conceive of, you know, doing things for God. In fact, this is the ultimate level of stewardship. On the level of what we may consider the concierge of a hotel, who anticipates the needs of the clients. You know, any time that someone has a need and you're already gotten prepared. Probably the quintessential example of that, the old MASH series on TV, and little Radar. Okay, you know why they called him Radar? Okay, because every time the colonel needed something, he's already done it, or he already had it, or he's finishing the sentences for him. Because he's anticipating. He knows what the need is going to be, and he prepares for it. I mean, he's looking ahead on his own. He's taking responsibility to see, what is it, the commander or the colonel or whatever is going to need, and have it ready for him. A good manservant is like that. We need to think of it, on this higher level of trying to anticipate, what does God need in certain situations? What can we be doing to enhance a situation, to help the growth of the body, to make the family better, to make it better at work or whatever, to help the boss? Not just waiting to be told. That's what we have to do with little kids that would rather be doing something else. When somebody's actually into it, they're looking out for the good of the unit they're working with. Oh, a conclusion. We're at the conclusion already. Okay, I'm going to give you a blessing tonight. You're going to be out of here early. Okay. Even praise is not just something one should say like praise the Lord. Have you ever seen these that are kind of denominational, whatever, and they think praising the Lord is just walking around going, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, saying it is not exactly the same as doing it. Rather, praise God by giving Him the glory in all things. Sometimes we think we're on our own, we've done it all, raised ourselves by our own bootstraps and whatever. We don't realize just how much God inputs it. I mean, we can really realize how much God does, then you kind of wonder what you're here for. He's kind of letting you help, for your own good, giving you things to do, so you learn to become a loving, caring individual, growing to a spiritual maturity, looking out for the interest of others and not just yourself. So we need to be ready to be aware of just all God inputs it. I've been getting a few compliments on some of the lessons lately. It's kind of embarrassing because how much do I put into this? I didn't develop this technology. Somebody else furnishes the clip art. I used to be able to draw, and I can't, and it doesn't seem anymore. And the message... I'm plagiarizing Paul and Peter and the Lord and everything else. It's all their wisdom. Where do I get to take the credit? Put it this way, if there's something you like here, it's God's. If there's something wrong with it, I'll take responsibility for that. I can mess up something quicker than anything else. Okay. But it's to God the glory for all things we do, because He's been there helping us. I mean, He's the major proponent of what we're ever doing, because He's yoked with us and He's pulling more of the weight. He should get the glory for that. Right? Especially in the way you conduct your affairs and the behavior in the presence of your fellow man. I mean, they should be aware of that. Oh, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. Because of how you do things, especially when you get in trouble, how you act, or what you don't say when you hit your hand with a hammer or something like that. Let people know. You actually don't have to tell people. They should know exactly where you're coming from, what you believe, and things that you will not do or will do. It should be evident. Yeah. And finally, bless God in your presence at service and in your devotion to worship. Again, not seeing how many times you can miss the services or what's the bottom line acceptance, but if you really want to do things for God, be here in His presence. I mean, He tells us every time we're assembled, in worship or whatever, that He's in our midst. Isn't your ability to bless Him is to be here for Him and for each other? If nothing else. You can do that. Some of the older folks, they they're not quite able to do a lot of the things, you know, that the church is involved in. I know, yeah, since Lloyd's not here, I can, you know, kind of talk about him. Yeah, I ask him to do things, and sometimes he'll volunteer and he'll do it, but other times he has to kind of, you know, he's had a stroke and his memory's not too good, and so it worries him, you know, some of the prayers that he gives, you know, whether he's going to be able to complete it or not. But man, that guy is here. Every time he can be, you know, it's like an anchor. You know, he's one of the plank members of this congregation, and he sets an example for the rest of us. You know, getting older, you know, frailer, you know, it's, you know, he's enduring pain and stuff, but man, he's here. And it is an example for the rest of us. It's his way of blessing God. Praise him in the knowledge you can attain. I mean, Christ is trying to be our mentor. We're seeing in our study of Mark that, you know, what he is, you know, pushing more than the miracles and stuff like that is to try to get the message out. Isn't it a way of blessing God is to take the much of the message in as possible to try to understand the word that he's been trying to communicate to us? I mean, sometimes the Bible looks kind of awesome, but man, it's not that long. I mean, yeah, it's 66 books, but Tom Clancy's almost longer than this, you know. Or Clouseau or whatever. It seems like they're being paid by the word anymore. You know, really thick books. And you can go through one of those in a week. You know, can't you spend a little time with God? You know, to his message, you can go through it over and over again and study it until you get it down. It's going to be more a blessing for you than anything else. Best book you can read. So we're trying to get across in the bulletin. It's an incredible book. Incredible. There's no book like it. Just two things that are, you know, either coming up or have been in the bulletin already. Pretty soon, probably within the next 2 years or so, the Bible is going to be the first book in history to be translated in every language. Even bestsellers usually only get translated in one or two languages. It's really unique that way. You know, another book like it. And don't let anybody tell you, well, it's corrupt or whatever. We're coming on to that in a lesson pretty soon. But as one scholar put it, it's, you know, compared to other books of history, it's almost embarrassing how well supported the Bible is. I mean, the works of Shakespeare are only 400 years old, but it's more corrupt than the Bible is. There's whole sections of Shakespeare, they don't even know what it means because it's too ambiguous or they've lost too much of the material. That can't be said of the Scriptures. In fact, one person put it, if you can denigrate the Scriptures as being lost in antiquity, you'd have to do that with just about every book written, you know, past 30 years almost, because the Bible's more well-preserved. You know, works of Thucydides, you know, maybe 9 copies, or Homer, you know, 9 copies. The Bible, 50,000. Manuscripts, copies, pieces, whatever, whole manuscripts, not to mention the translations in other languages that we have, not to mention the quotations from early writers defending Christianity. One person said you could almost reconstruct the Bible, or at least the New Testament, from just the quotations. Yeah. Why is it so well preserved? Maybe it's because it's the Word of God, and he promised he would preserve it. Yeah. If you've got to fill your library with any book, make it the Bible and read it more than any book, because there's nothing like it. Chain the knowledge, and then in the right thinking, you can bring the world. You know, what the Bible is giving you is a perspective of life that's real, the only reality, you know, truly. I'm about to put in the bulletin a letter written by a man who's advocating having the Bible taught in schools. Now, I'll tell you who this guy, yeah. Some of the defenders of having Christianity as part of this nation, one of them was Joseph Story, who was one of the chief justices of the Supreme Court. He's got several commentaries that he's written. Okay. He's also the man who started Harvard Law School. And he advocated, you know, Christianity as being the basis of this country. Christian principles. Well, the guy I was just talking about advocating having the book in schools, the Bible read in schools, was, I can't remember his name, but he's the man that introduced science into the United States. Scientific studies. You know, he was a genius of his time. And he's making an argument that we got to put the Bible in schools. And that was 250 years ago. And even then he was going, it's hard to know what's right anymore, what's real, what's true. Even back then, they were worried about there's just so much garbage in the world that's fake, that's false, so it's hard to know what is, you know, what you can really believe anymore. But he knew he could believe the Bible. So let's teach it in schools. You can trust its history, you can trust its wisdom, you can trust its teaching. Take it in and introduce it, you know, through your own lives back into the world. You can bless God that way. Spread his wisdom. Teach others. And raise up future generations in his nurtured admonition and service. Have families. Raise kids. Protect them. Give them the truth. Mentor them. You know, be there for them and hand them over to God at the right time. We're about to sing. Really? Who will follow Jesus? This song is sort of a military theme to it. I mean, as you're looking at the world, it almost pictures you to say, yeah, the world's taking up sides. And it's asking you, whose side are you going to be on? Are you going to follow Jesus? Are you going to stand for the right? You know, are you going to go the way of the world and its vast armies? Or are you going to side with God and actually be assured of a victory? God's on your side. You have to win. That's the book of Revelation. So as you sing this, you know, answer the question in your own mind. Who are you going to side with? Where are your interests? What are you going to read when you pick up a book? What books are you going to pick up? What are you going to be doing? I got a friend who does, I can ask him more about it, but it's an interesting concept, even his wife. You know, he's in Florida. In fact, he did something for me, and he explained, he goes, my wife and I decided we're going to do something for everybody, or for somebody, every day. I was going to do something. I happened to be elected that day. but I thought it was an interesting thing. That it's one of the ways they serve God, is make sure they do something for somebody every day. And when you do that, you're showing which side you're on. When you're going to do something for God every day, when you're going to serve Him on a daily basis, you've chosen sides. And something to think about as you sing this is, you know, part of an invitation too. I mean, it's a roaring invitation. It's like the battle lines are drawn. You know, the armies are about to clash. You know, who are you going to side with? Make that decision. Make it every day. Make it the right one. Won't you come as we stand to sing?